I have a question this evening I want you to think about as we start our time in God's Word. And here it is. Ready? What makes you happy? What makes you happy? Now, I'm happy that I cannot read people's minds, because I don't know if I want to know what's in all of your minds right now. Okay? I'll tell you what makes me happy. Okay? I love sitting on the beach. Anybody like sitting on the beach? Okay? I was born on an island, a very exotic one. Okay, it's Staten Island. Okay, Marion knows. Okay, we have beaches there. They're not the nicest to sit on, but they're beaches. Okay, but one of the things that makes me happiest in the world is when I go away with my family, either to the Jersey Shore or some other beach somewhere, and just sit on a beach chair and just watch the waves come in. Do you know what I mean? Just, it's wonderful, you know? But then sometimes when you're sitting on the beach, you know, especially on the Jersey Shore, you got to make sure you put your food away because the birds there are like vicious. You know what I'm saying? All right? And so you may be enjoying the beautiful beach and then you have to like fight for your Doritos to be put away, you know? You know, that happiness is often very fleeting. But what is it for you? You know, what gives you great happiness? What is it on kind of the surface level that brings happiness in your life? Maybe it's a certain song that comes on the radio. Do you have this kind of song? Like when it comes on the radio, all you want to do is just jump up and dance. We dance. It's okay, a little bit, right? All right. Whatever it is, think about it. On the surface, there are a lot of things that bring us, you know, happiness in the moment, and they may last for a while. But then at a deeper level, you know, what are those things that truly give us lasting happiness, lasting joy, lasting blessings in our life? You know, the pursuit of happiness on a really peripheral or surfacey level could be a very confusing and deceiving thing. You know, we could get caught in this vicious cycle of going from one thing that brings us happiness to the next thing, right? So for me, you know, I like sitting on the beach. But come September, October, that's not really that comfortable here. So I love, you know, fall foliage, right? And so then, you know, you do your apple picking and, you know, you enjoy, you know, all the stuff that the fall in the city offers. And then all the leaves fall down and it's kind of sad, right? But don't worry, we love snow and Christmas, you know? And then January 1st comes and you're like, oh, Christmas is a whole year away. You know, you just go from one thing to another when happiness is something that we pursue just on a surface level like this. But at a deeper level, a foundational level in our life, what is there that's meant to give us happiness, that's meant to meet us at our base level of needing to feel joy and fulfilled, okay? You know, there's a narrative that is out there in the world, a narrative that I buy into oftentimes, a narrative that I bet you buy into as well at certain seasons. And it's this idea that I deserve to be happy. It's like when I wake up every day, I deserve for things to go in a way that make me feel good. Have you ever felt this way? And so you'll go about life thinking, you know, I need to pursue this happiness, and as long as nobody gets hurt, it's okay, because I am happy. I am happy. And that's a very deceiving path. That's a very deceiving and deceptive way to live our life. It may seem on the surface to give us momentary satisfaction, but at its base, it's not life-altering and changing. We need a joy, a happiness, a receiving of the blessing of God that's at a deeper, more foundational level in our life. And for the follower of Jesus, for those of us here this evening that know Christ, God calls us to a deep, rich, wonderful sense of happiness and blessing. You ready? You're going to hear this. God wants you to be happy. There's always a but, you know. But not in the way that we often think, not through the persons or person that we think it needs to come through, not through whatever temporary pleasure we think should be ours every day. God, at a much deeper level, desires for you to experience His happiness and His blessing. And we're going to see in the scriptures this evening, in Psalm 32, why for the follower of God, to be forgiven is the most blessed that you could ever be. To be and know that you are forgiven is the most happy, joy-fulfilling blessing that God offers to us. And if you're a Christian and you know you are forgiven, you're the happiest person on earth. And that's what God offers you. That's what God offers me. And so the challenge for us this evening is couple-fold. First, have I experienced this forgiveness? And secondly, if I have, am I constantly looking back to it as my source of joy and happiness? Because the truth is, it doesn't always shine on the seashore, okay? I'm trying to rhyme here. The sun doesn't always shine on the seashore, okay? Winter comes, and Christmas ends, and now we just have the winter. That those things that come and go do not give us lasting joy. But for those that know God and are forgiven, happiness is there for you no matter what. And in Psalm 32, we're going to continue in this series we've been doing. We're calling it Songs of Summer. Last week we did Psalm 29, and we talked about the thunder of God and how God is above the storms, how God is not overwhelmed by the things that overwhelm us, how God is not consumed by the things that consume us, that God is not impressed by the things that impress us, that God and Jesus stands enthroned above, and he's Lord over those things. We talked about feeling that thunder and resting in it. And tonight, my sermon title is Hotter Than a Match Head. Okay, do you want me to sing it? Hot Town, who wants me to sing it? Nobody, good. Jordan, could we do that in the close? No? Okay, we won't. But we're gonna see in the text here this evening that in order for you and I to find forgiveness, you know, God wants to release us from the pressure and the heat that sin brings in our life. And it can be oppressive. And if we want to truly experience joy, that confession is that gateway that he gives us. So turn with me in your Bible, Psalm 32. I'm going to read the whole chapter, then we're going to walk through it in a couple main sections and apply it for us this evening as we answer this question, why are the forgiven so happy? Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom God does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile. Verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my roaring all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My sap was changed into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when he may be found. Surely when the great waters overflow, they shall not reach to him. You are my hiding place. You will preserve me from trouble. You will compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not as the horse, as the mule without understanding, with bit and bridle its trappings to hold him in and not to come near to you. Many shall be the sorrows of the wicked, but who trusts in the Lord's loving kindness, it shall encompass him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. God's happiness for those who are forgiven. In the first two verses, you see that this is the thesis that the author here is laying out. This is the main point of this psalm, and this psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving. It's a psalm that the songwriter is praying out in thanks to God. And look again in verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Happy is the one whose sin is covered. And this definition for blessing is the one on whom God's favor rests. The one on whom God's favor rests. That's what it means to be blessed. That God's favor rests upon me. You think about it, maybe your parent or grandparent, and you think, I just want to bless my child with, and you fill it out, whatever it is, I want to bless them with a strong family and home, I want to bless them with this help for them as they purchase their first car, whatever it is. It's this idea that I'm choosing to bestow favor on them. And the psalmist is saying, the person who experiences God's favor, God's happiness, is the one whose sin is forgiven. Forgiven. Verse 2, blessed is the man or woman to whom the Lord does not give impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. The forgiven are blessed. And we see here in verses 3 through 5, the first reason why. When you are forgiven of your sin, an oppressive weight is lifted off of you. An oppressive weight is lifted off of you. Look what it says in those verses. Verse 3. When I kept silent about his sin, my bones did what? Wasted away through my roaring all the day long. What's the psalmist saying here? That when I hid my sins, when I kept silent about them, the very presence of them did what in my life? Caused me to feel like I was just breaking apart. Like my bones were just wasting away. It's this idea that you know you've been guilty of something, and it's immobilizing to you. I was thinking of this image of the idea of if some of you have a dog or not a cat. Cats don't care, but for a dog, if a dog does something bad and you walk in the room and like a pillow's all shredded up, sometimes a dog will do what? You're like busted. You know what I mean? It's kind of like he can't hide anymore from what's been exposed. And the psalmist is saying that when I hide my sin, whatever that thing is that is against God and what he's called for me to do, it is literally taxing on my body and I feel shame. That's a burden that you're not meant to carry. That's a burden that you're unable to bear. It goes on in the text. It says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Now, what does this mean? Is this idea that God is just up there in heaven, just loving, putting pressure down on you? It's kind of like, some of us have this view of God as this landlord that is just waiting and putting pressure on you to, pay rent. It's overdue, No, the idea is not that God in an oppressive way is putting his hands on us, but it's this idea that God in his holiness and his perfection, when our sin is before him, it's as if it is a heavy weight on us. And we recognize, oh Lord, how much I have fallen. It's guilt. Guilt is a good thing, okay? Guilt is a recognition. It's an identification with God saying the things that you say are wrong, I am recognizing are wrong. The things that you say are sin, I am recognizing how far short I fall, and I'm guilty of it. Now, this isn't what the sermon is about, but side note, shame is something very different. Okay. Guilt says, I have done wrong, I am wrong, God forgive me. Shame says, I am unworthy, God don't love me, no one should love me, you shouldn't love me. That's a lie from the devil, okay? That's not what God calls us to. He doesn't call us to shame ourselves. He calls us to honestly recognize our sin and confess it. And that guilt is a gift in many ways. And here in the text, he's saying this, that Lord, day and night your hand was heavy upon me and I felt this sense of guilt. And look what it says. Here's my hotter than a match head. Ready? And my sap was saved into the drought of summer. Another translation says that the very heat of summer was upon me. Like God, it started to get hot, Lord, I got I got busted, you know? And you start sweating. Have you ever started sweating? You know, under the pressure of the moment? And he's saying, my sin, it made my bones waste. It made me feel as if, God, under your holy presence, that there's a weight and a pressure on me, and God, I'm hot. Lord, it's hot down here. A few weeks ago, I had someone come by and wanted to talk to me. And this is somebody that we had been praying for such a long time, that God would get a hold of them. This is an individual that knows the Lord, that understands the gospel, but that for some time, a very long time, has been making really sinful choices. Just pursuing whatever in the moment would lead them to happiness that day. And they were literally going day to day, day to day, day to day. And from the outside, so many people were noticing it and praying for them and calling them and asking them to change and turn around. And this person came and sat in my living room. This is not too long ago. And they said to me, basically quoting these verses without recognizing it, said, I feel so heavy. And this is the way they talked about it. They said, sin is exhausting. Living my life from one intermittent pursuit of joy and pleasure to the next has left me exhausted and alone. And this is what the psalmist is saying. This is what you and I perhaps have experienced at some points in our life as well. That keeping up that kind of pace and lifestyle, it's exhausting. And the psalmist says it's hot, the pressure is heavy, and my bones waste away underneath it. And the beautiful thing about the truth of God and the gospel is that God does not desire to ever leave us at a place like that. Amen? Look what he says as he goes on in the verse, in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I didn't hide it. I said, I will confess my transgressions to God, and you forgave me my iniquity. Listen to what the psalmist is bringing us through. He's saying that in the midst of feeling this weight, this oppression, this heat, that I no longer hid it. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you. He says that I did not hide it any longer. And you know what always cracks me up about this in my own life, and I'm sure in yours as well. You know, we think as if God doesn't see it. It's like, oh, Lord, I'm just doing this one thing on the side, you know, or Lord, only a few people know what I'm doing with it. You know, God, everything is exposed before God. He knows it. But the psalmist here is confessing that, no, I did not hide it any longer. I confessed it. I confessed my sin and my iniquity before you, and you forgave me. You forgave me. If you're here this evening and you feel that weight, that heaviness, that exhaustion that comes from pursuing happiness at the expense of God and others, then God invites you, God invites me to confess it before Him. You know what it is for you. Whatever it is, for some of us, it's those secret sins that we hide. For some of us, it's those bouts of anger. For some of us, it's that abusive behaviors or actions or addictions that we look forward to. God says, don't put yourself under that burden any longer. Be free. Confess your sin and find the freedom that I offer to you. And this is the gospel story. This is the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. That Christ knows us completely, even these shortcomings and these sins, and He loves us to the very end. That God knows how far short we have fallen, and yet in Christ He has died in our place. He has risen again so that when we put our faith, our trust in Him, we could truly be forgiven. These same verses are referenced in Romans chapter 4, talking about the wonderful blessing that comes when you confess that Jesus is God and Lord. And that's the offer for you this evening. God doesn't desire for you to feel the weight and the pressure any longer. Will you trust Him? Will you confess to Him? Then we see in verses 6 and following that once this kind of weight is lifted, that a wonderful relationship with God is offered. A wonderful relationship. And look at some of the benefits of this relationship. Look at verse 6. For this, let everyone who is godly pray to you for forgiveness that we've been talking about, so that in a time when you may be found, surely when great waters overflow, they shall not reach to him. Look what God is saying there. That by trusting in God and hoping in him, when things get hard, when the pressure rises, when the waters get out of control, you won't be overwhelmed. You'll know the Lord. Your relationship with him will be strong. Look what it says then in verse 7, that we have safety in him as well. It says that you are my hiding place. You will not preserve me from trouble. You will preserve me from trouble. You will compass me about with the songs of deliverance. That when we confess our sin and trust in God and follow him, that he offers to us a dwelling place, a place of refuge, a place to hide ourselves as we hope and trust in him. And then lastly, in verse 9 and following, I want to bring out for us, or verse 8 and following, this wonderful part of this relationship about how we get to submit to him in a life-freeing way. Look what it says. It says in verse 8, I will instruct you. This is God teaching now. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not as the horse, as the mule without understanding, with bit and bridle, its trappings to hold him in, not to come near to you. God offers to you and me this wonderful guidance, this wonderful teaching and truth that doesn't have to be so adversarial. You know, many of us have this misconception of God that, you know, God, you're upset with me. I have to do things to make you happy with me. And it's this back and forth kind of relationship with God. And it seems adversarial. And God says, I want to instruct you, verse 8. I want to instruct you in my teaching. I want to guide you in the right way. I want you to know that my counsel is here for you, that my eye is upon you. And in verse 9, you see God almost pleading with him like a father might to a child. He's saying, listen, don't fight me. Don't fight me. And he uses the example of the horse, you know, like a bit in its mouth. And the reins that are on it. Have you ever seen a wild horse that you're just constantly pulling to fight it, to do the thing that you want it to do? God says that's not how our relationship needs to be. God's saying that's not what I desire of us in how we interact. I want to guide you in a way that brings true freedom. I want to direct you in a way that takes you down the path in a safe way. Don't fight me. Don't fight me. I was talking about this text with some of the guys this week, and one of the guys said, it's this image like with a father with a son or a daughter. It's you know, this hurts me more than it hurts you when I have to discipline like that. That I don't desire to see you in such pain. I just want to see you freed up to walk the path that I've called you to do. And in this text, it's an invitation to be submissive to him in a way that is truly freeing. This is what the gospel does for you and for me. It's not freedom to pursue whatever we want, but it's the freedom through God's guidance to do the things that will truly bring us happiness and joy. It's the freedom through the guidance and love and forgiveness of God to follow along the path that he's laid out for us. But you got to submit to him. You got to submit to him. He desires this kind of relationship. Will you do it? Will you do it? It says in the end, many shall be the sorrows of the wicked, but who trusts in the Lord's mercy, it shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Remember we said at the beginning, those that are true, that God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be happy because you've experienced his forgiveness and you're walking in step with Him as a result. That God desires for you to experience His joy and blessing because it's one that's not one that is forced into us, but one that is willingly submitting to Him to lead us in His way. How might God be desiring to lead you and guide you? How might God be asking for you to submit to His instruction so that you could find true hope, so that you could find true joy in Him? So, this evening, we talked about it at the beginning, and as we close, do you have this relationship with God is the first question. Have you ever put your trust in Jesus like this? Have you ever come to God and said, I am a sinner, and I fall short of what you have called me to do? And have you put your trust and faith by confessing this sin and trusting in Jesus who has lived and died and rose again for you? That's the hope of the gospel, that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord when you confess and trust in Him. Have you done that this evening? Something for us to start with foundationally. If you've never heard this and you've never responded, I invite you this evening to trust in Him, to trust in Him. But for those of us that have put our trust in Him like this already, and yet we're still feeling that kind of weight and pressure and heat, 1 John reminds us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I believe that is written for those that already know the Lord. Throughout our life, we must constantly come to this place when things get heavy and hot, where we trust God and confess our sin and ask Him to forgive and guide us. Are you doing that? Is there something in your life that God is sanctifying and setting you apart to Himself in? Is there a secret sin that you're just doing and no one else knows about, that you're hoping no one else will find out about, that God wants you to confess this evening so that you can find freedom to live not the way you want to, but in the way that truly pleases Him and will give you the ultimate happiness? God desires for you to be happy, which comes from being forgiven and feeling His presence and following Him. Will you confess this evening? Will you trust Him? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You, Lord, for the promise we have this evening of Your blessing, that, Lord, You are not a God who holds back His favor, but that You're a God who is generous towards us with it. That You're a God who desires that we experience it, Lord, to the fullest in our life. And so, God, we know that this starts, Lord, not from just getting the things we want or from feeling positive about ourselves because of our own abilities. Lord, it comes through a life that starts through confessing our sins before You. That, God, there is nothing more freeing than knowing, Lord, that we are completely known and completely loved and completely forgiven in Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone here this evening. I pray for myself, Lord, that we might not live under weights and burdens that, God, we do not need to bear on our own. But that, God, we might confess them, we might expose them, and that, Lord, the exhausting pursuit of sin may be lifted off our shoulders. We thank You for it. And, God, when we do this, Lord, we desire to live lives then that honor You. So, God, help us not to be stubborn and to fight You. Help us, God, not to think that we know better, but Lord, teach us what it means to submit to You in our life as a result, to trust You to lead and to guide us, Lord, to find true joy and happiness and blessing that comes in a life that is set apart to You. And so, Lord, for myself and for all of us here this evening, Lord, teach us what this looks like. And we are so thankful, Lord, that You love us and that Your grace is always there. And we pray these things in the name of Christ by the power of Your Spirit. Amen.